Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 17, Paragraph 2. Chapter 17, Paragraph 2. This of the perseverance of the saints. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So then, the certainty of perseverance. The first paragraph states the doctrine, and now we have the certainty of perseverance. First of all, free grace, not free will. Free grace, not free will. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. Our eternal future does not hang suspended on our independent free will. It does not hang, as it were, in the balance, depending upon something within ourselves by nature. It is not a case that heaven is uncertain and merely an aspiration and not a sure thing for the believer. The Arminian, consistently, those who believe in this independent free will, must regard heaven as simply that, an aspiration. The Arminian can aspire to heaven, but he cannot, if he thinks through what he says he believes, cannot have any assurance of heaven. But for us, heaven is not a mere aspiration, but a certainty. And its certainty flows in the first place from the Father's electing love. You see, what we have here is the eternal electing love of God in eternity past. Then redemption accomplished by Christ and the application of it by the Spirit, all of which lay the foundation for this certainty. So here it is, the Father's electing love. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. 2 Timothy 2, 18 and 19. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Lord knoweth them that are his, not just knows about them, but has set his love upon them. But the contrast is with verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There were those who departed from profession of the truth, but those who are really his are known to the Lord, and indeed they are the object of his foreknowledge in the sense of setting his love upon them. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There the love of God in eternity past is seen as the cause for their being drawn to him, so that It's not a matter of God merely seeing who will believe. He has ordained who will believe. And because salvation is of God, it is its outcome, its completion, its bringing us to final glory, is not uncertain or unstable. So free grace, not free will, the electing love of the Father, which is immutable, that is, unchangeable. That's all immutable means, the unchangeable love of the Father. Secondly, the intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. The intercession of Christ is sure, and it is settled, and it is to eternity. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, he has ensured their effectual call and keeping as separated unto God and unto holiness in and perfection of holiness in the world to come. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the blood of Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant, and God is able to make us perfect in every good work. He works in us. So again, the initiative is God's. It is God who has redeemed us through the blood of Christ and made an everlasting covenant with us, and who works in us to do that which is well-pleasing to him and will keep us to eternal glory. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9 from verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, in many points there, the efficacy, the effectiveness of Christ's redeeming work is stressed. He has obtained, verse 12, eternal redemption for us. Verse 14, how much more? It's not some trial and error. Verse 15, he is redeems those even who had transgressed under the first administration. Their sin, the elect of God under the Old Covenant, Old Testament, were redeemed through Christ, whose blood was shed in the New Testament, but they receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, at several points, the eternal fruit of Christ's once for all redeeming work is stressed. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To the uttermost, or as Margin says, evermore. That is the idea. It's not simply the greatness of the sins that he saves them from. It's the fact that he is able to save us to the end, to all eternity. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we have a list of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact that Christ has died means that the elect will be justified and they will not then pass back into condemnation. Christ makes intercession. He's at the right hand of God. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We cannot be lost having been saved by him. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thine own name. Christ prays. Christ was heard. Christ is heard. And the fact that Christ prays for this is an assurance and guarantee that it shall be granted. Verse 24 of that chapter. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So, again, Christ wills, and surely that is sufficient to guarantee the everlasting salvation of those given to him by the Father. Luke 22, verse 32, where the Lord says to Peter, for I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The effectiveness of Christ's intercession, I have prayed for thee, when thou art converted, not converted in the sense of not being already a believer, but when he is turned back in repentance and faith from his backsliding, strengthen thy brethren. He certainly would be turned back. He would be kept from apostasy. Christ would lose nothing, and his intercession for Peter would avail. So that's the intercession of Christ. Then thirdly, the work of the Spirit upon the efficacy and merit of intercession and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The promise of the abiding presence of the Comforter. Then 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, there is a promise of the anointing of the Spirit and abiding in him continually. Then chapter 3 of that book, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This is talking about continuing in sin as before. It doesn't happen when someone's born of the Spirit. He is irreversibly changed. Not completely or perfectly changed, but irreversibly changed. And he cannot go back to a life of sin, utterly destitute of the faith in Christ. So, the electing love of the Father, the intercession of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. The electing love of the Father is unchangeable, therefore those who are chosen will always be chosen and will not be abandoned. Christ's intercession is effectual and perpetual. Therefore, those for whom he intercedes will not be lost. The work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the elect is irreversible and perpetual. Therefore, those who are born again of the Spirit will not become unborn of the Spirit and go back into condemnation. And then fourthly, the covenant of grace. This is really a kind of a summary statement, and the nature of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. So the nature of the covenant of grace is that God changes the heart and keeps it changed, and it is a permanent change. He establishes an everlasting covenant with his elect people. So the nature of election, redemption, and regeneration guarantee the permanence, the perseverance of the saints, and the whole concept of the covenant of grace, of which these are aspects, ensures it is an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Hence the certainty. John 10:28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the certainty. He gives eternal life in accordance with the Father's unchangeable election, the efficacy of his redeeming work, and the irreversibility of the new birth and overall advance and progress to perfection of the work of the Spirit in the heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. The Lord is faithful. By nature we are not faithful, and we are utterly destitute of any natural faith in the Lord. But he will keep his people. He is faithful, and the work he has begun he will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here, the apostle is speaking, no doubt, of some heretics who departed from the truth, and this was evidence that they were not in the faith in the first place. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, that is, continued in not only in the church, but in the orthodox doctrine. But because those whom God actually regenerates don't apostatize and turn aside to unbelief or to some false gospel. Those whom he begins a work in, he maintains that and brings it to perfection in the world to come. What a blessing this doctrine is. Not only that it is true, but that the Lord has revealed it to us for our comfort. And we ought to embrace it with our whole hearts. We are meant to have assurance of eternal glory. And these things are in the Word of God for our learning and for our profit. Sometimes you hear people who don't agree with this doctrine say rather foolishly, well, we're a bit stricter. We keep people, as it were, on edge, keep them somehow a tighter rein because of the warning of apostasy. Well, this is not scriptural. This is not scriptural. Uncertainty of outcome is not a comfort. And yet the scriptures do give that comfort. To suffer for a gospel by which we might ultimately not be saved is to require, it's not a stricter thing, it's not a better thing, it's an utter profound discouragement. To think that we might suffer today for a gospel that we deny in the future is no help, no comfort, no encouragement, doesn't help sanctify anybody. The truth is the means of sanctification, and included in that truth is the fact that those who are in Christ will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The scriptural warnings against apostasy are a warning to the church as visible because it is subject to mixture. It is not because those who are born of the Spirit can be eternally lost. Thank God for this truth, this revealed truth that is given in the scriptures for our comfort.